So I want to welcome you. Good morning, church. It's good to see you. My name is Tom Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders. And it was only until this very moment, and as Tracy was playing that lovely Christmas music and stuff on the line, that I actually thought there's a reason for why we do this thing of announcements on Sunday morning, and that is the angels made announcements. So this is not angelic, but it's just filling in some. Good to see you here. If you've been with us for a while, that's great. If you're new here or you just came back from an extended time on a mission trip somewhere, then it's also good to see you here. And so we just want to welcome you. There is a card in the back of the pew. Sometimes, usually you can see that at one seat or the other. That's a great place for prayer requests. So if you write a prayer request on there, we will be praying for what is on your heart and mind, and we'll bring that to the Lord. We have a prayer chain sometimes, it's called, or network, that prays for those regularly, as well as a Thursday night prayer meeting. If you don't know what to do with them, there is an offering box. It's kind of a stand about this tall in the back of the church. You can, some people use it for their regular contributions to the church offering. Other times you can put your prayer cards in there, comments. You can leave them in your seat and we'll pick them up as well. I mentioned that in the back and the offering box because that is where, or some people give actually online. But as a church, we do a budget every year. It's kind of like a family budget, except this is many families in the church, many individuals contribute money to the Lord's work. And then we, as a group of people on a budget committee and elders and people, they get to go through that and they get to look at and to prayerfully consider how would God have us to use these money for his kingdom and what he's doing this next year. So that discussion about our annual budget, what it is, how you can continue to support that, what it looks like, that's going to happen this morning after the church service. We'll remind you at the end, but that's going to be after church. So we'll dismiss here sometime around 11:30, shortly thereafter, and we'll then reconvene for a brief meeting afterwards. That's not listed in your bulletin, so we'll remind you about that after. We don't anticipate that to take more than a half an hour at the most, but it's a good half hour to learn what God is doing in and through that. The other things on your bulletin as the worship team comes on up, and that is the front page is the announcement for tonight. 6 o'clock tonight, children, adults, many, many people have been working diligently to provide a good reflection on what God is doing. We needed Christmas. You'll want to come, and 6 o'clock tonight. Why don't we stand and we'll go ahead and worship God together.
It's good to be with you this morning. Merry Christmas. We this morning are continuing a series we've been doing for the last couple of weeks. It's our Advent season. It's our kind of Christmas series. And we're talking about sharing the gift of Jesus with others. We talk about gifts at Christmas. Casey was just mentioning that. We talk about Jesus coming. And yet there are those in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces that don't know Jesus. And it's a challenge sometimes for us to know how to share that gift with others. And so we've been talking about that. We've been using this acronym BLESS, B-L-E-S-S, that is from a book by the same name, which Tom and I have read and enjoyed and think it's valuable and helpful for us. But I want to talk a little bit as we kind of recap where we're at so far before we get into today, why we're doing that. It is not just that as we read that, we thought, that's a really cool idea. Those are five really steps that sound nice, and I think they would be helpful for us, and so let's do it. The author of the book really said, what did Jesus do? When Jesus was on earth, what were his ways? How did he interact with people? And let's take our cues from that. And so what we're talking about when we talk about this blessing thing that we've done 2 weeks of and we've got 3 weeks left of is this idea of, let me see, there we go. The blessing is the way of Jesus. We see it modeled in his life. Not just that he's a blessing, but that each of these five things we're talking about are things that he did. He modeled them. And the way of Jesus needs to be really important to us. We see that the early believers called the Christian life the way. They referred to themselves as being followers of the way of Jesus. And we just finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount a few weeks ago. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, these things that you've heard from me, these things that model kingdom living that I've talked about to you are things that you should put into practice. He gives the warning about the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock and says, those are people who hear my words and put them into practice. So we're supposed to practice them. They're supposed to be our ways. And I think for myself, I don't know if you're the same, but sometimes it's easy for me to hear that we're supposed to do things the way of Jesus and think that what that means is, what did he say to do? Let's listen to his commands. Let's listen to his rules, the way that he explains stuff and try to do that. And I think that that's important, but I think we're missing part of it, which is, what were his ways? How did he live? How did he interact with people? When we read biographies a lot of times of successful people, we say, what did they do? How should I live? What can I replicate? And the truth is, when we look at Jesus' life, how can we live like him? How did he interact? How did he use his time? What were his mannerisms? Jesus had spiritual disciplines in his life. We talked about them already, one of them already as we went through, which is the first one, the B in blessing is to begin with prayer. And there's this great story in Luke 6 where it says, this is right at the beginning of his ministry, and it says that one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying with God, all night praying to his Father. And then in the morning, what he did is he went and among his disciples chose his apostles, chose the 12. And we know the group that he picked, right? We've heard this if you've been in church. Some fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, right? Simon that was a kind of a freedom fighter. And then it ends the list by saying, and Judas Iscariot who became a traitor. And we hear that list and we go, I don't know if those are the 12 guys I would have picked. I'm not sure if that's the, I need 12 guys to really carry out my mission. I'm not sure that that's them, but that's who Jesus picked. And he prayed about it all night. He went up before his Father and prayed all night so that he would be filled with wisdom, filled with the Spirit. And then he goes and he chooses this 12. And so when we're thinking about who would God want me to share Jesus with, who in my life should I be interacting with and focusing on, we begin with prayer because Jesus began with prayer. That's what we see modeled. And then the L was for listen. And Jesus was an amazing listener. A great story about that is a time when Jesus is approaching Jericho and there's a blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. And he is calling out. They tell him Jesus of Nazareth is passing by and he's calling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they tell him to shut up, be quiet. And he calls out some more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus walks over and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, I want to see. And Jesus says, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And he has his sight back. And we hear that story most of the time, and I rightfully so, and go, what an amazing miracle that Jesus can give the blind sight again. But I think we miss that detail of the fact that Jesus walked to the man who everyone else was telling to be quiet, and Jesus wanted to hear what he had to say. He said, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Your voice matters. Would you tell me what you need? It would seem obvious. He was a blind beggar. He needs his sight back. He needs his strength back. But Jesus wants to know. I read a thing this week, and I don't know if it's right. I didn't have time to go through and verify this. But this author said that in the Gospels, we see Jesus ask 307 questions and only answer 3 questions. Now, I don't know if those numbers are accurate. Like I said, I didn't verify that. But even if they're off by a little bit, that's amazing, right? Jesus, who had all the truth and all the words and all the wisdom, wanted to hear from other people. He wanted to ask them questions. He wanted to know their hearts. He wanted to hear what they had to say. And so we see that Jesus began with prayer. We see that Jesus was a listener, which is why we think it's important that as we share Jesus, we do those things. And today we move to the E, which is eat. I don't know why Tom picked me for the eat one. I do have snacks in my drawer of my office. I'm not sure. But eat is where we're at today. And as we get ready to talk about this idea of eating, I just want to read a passage. It's a little bit of a long one, but I just want you to hear this story and hear how many times it's talked about eating or being at the table, directions about who eats with you, that kind of thing. So it says that in Luke 14, it says that one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything's ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field. I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" And I chose that passage because what we're going to see a lot today is we see Jesus eating with people. We see Jesus challenging who can be there when they're eating. We see Jesus teaching about using metaphors about eating. We see Jesus changing the idea of who you would invite when it's time to eat, who would come in. So much of it revolves around food in his ministry. And so I want that passage to, again, kind of inform us as we go. But as I hear this, as we get ready to talk about a passage about inviting people over or having people to eat, if you've been in church for any period of time, or really even if you haven't, you're probably thinking, "I know. I should invite people over to dinner more. I've been meaning to have that neighbor over, or the new couple at church, or the new guy in my office. I should have their family over for dinner. I know we should do that more." But before we even get there, I just want to say why. Because that, in some ways, as I thought about this week and pulled back, why do we eat together? It actually seems a little weird when you think about it. Now, obviously, when I say we're going to be like Jesus, and you say, "Well, Jesus ate, so I have to eat," I mean, that's kind of a loose reason to do it. Of course he had to eat. He was a human on earth. He also had to breathe and bathe and blow his nose, and we don't say, "Go blow your nose because Jesus did," or "Go breathe because Jesus did," right? So why do we say eat? Because he ate. That's just a bodily function, something you have to do to stay alive. And I often am somebody who, when I read through scripture, wish there was more details, right? I read the stories of Jesus' life and I go, "These are just this little snippet. What else happened that day? What else was going on? There's got to be more to the story than that." Right? It feels short, and I want it to be richer and fuller. It's nothing like the novels we read that include all these details that sometimes it feels like we don't even need. But they always include this detail about Jesus eating. They were at a table, they were eating, they were dining. We know that they ate. Why is that important? Why would a normal function like eating be something that we need to hear that Christ did, that we need to model? How does that help us share Jesus with others? Well, here's the thing, and this is what we're going to talk a little bit about today, is eating is special. I don't know why it is. I don't fully understand why God made it that way, but eating is special. Every creature needs nutrients to survive. I'm not a zoologist, I'm not a biologist, but I look around. Living animals eat stuff, right? They hunt, some of them. They eat whatever's in the dirt, some of them. They, you know, worms just grab whatever as they're going through the dirt. But animals eat. They need nutrition. But eating is special in a number of ways, and I think special for us. The first thing is that eating is special in human existence. And I don't even need the scriptures to tell me this, right? We see it in scripture. We'll talk about it more in a minute, but we look around, right? Other bodily functions, other things we have to do to live, aren't special in some type of way that we like to include other people in them, right? I don't invite other people to go to the bathroom with me. Teenage girls do. I don't know why they go in groups, but I don't do that. But eating, we do communally. We do it with other people. Right? As humans, we have about 10,000 taste buds. Now, that's not the most, actually, but we like to use our taste buds. Right? We talk about food. We cherish food. You see it all through history. Right? We have all kinds of meal preparation that we do. We talk about the smell of the food. We talk about the texture of the food. We talk about the presentation of the food. How does it look on the plate? We have banquets and feasts, and we have TV channels dedicated 24 hours a day to food. I like it. I like to watch about food. It just makes me hungry, and then I go to my pantry, and nothing that's in there looks like what I just saw on TV. But when we go on dates, we ask people out to lunch or dinner. When we go to the movies, we stop and get snacks. We ask for each other's recipes. We give out sweets at Christmas. When I think of the holidays, Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, and think back to being a kid and getting together with family, that's usually what I think of, the rolls my grandma used to make or the dessert my aunt used to bring, and we would get together. I think about the meals that we shared. Right now, you're probably thinking about what you're going to eat today when you leave. Oh, we've got church, and then we've got the meeting, so it's going to be a little later. And if you weren't thinking about it, now you are, and now I've lost you, because everybody's hungry and thinking about what they want to eat. We joke that maybe I should bring food to pass around today to keep you full while we're talking about food. But it's not hard to see that just by watching humans and looking at our behavior, that eating is more than just something we need for nutrition. It has some sort of a special impact on humans, on the way that we interact. But beyond the fact that it's special to us as humans, it's special throughout all of Scripture. We see it throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end, that eating together, having meals together, has some sort of a special place. We sat down in staff meeting this week, and as I was kind of thinking about the sermon, Tom asked, what are some stories you think of in the Bible that involve food? And we started listing it. And I think it was Richard who at one point said, the Bible's basically a book about food. It's everywhere. Everything we could think of had stories of eating in it. And it's true. We see in Genesis when the angel of the Lord visits Abraham. Abraham whips up a meal for him. They eat together. The Passover meal is instituted in Exodus. In Leviticus, the priests are given guidelines for the sacrifices and what to do and who can eat it. Elijah eats with the widow in 1 Kings. David is having feasts and banquets. God appoints feasts for his people to have as a way to worship him. We're going to talk about it some more in just a minute, but Jesus dines with people. Jesus, as we just saw, teaches about people eating. When God wants to show Peter that the Gentiles can be made clean, that they need to be welcomed into the family, he gives him a vision of being permitted to eat foods that had been unclean. And then when Peter stops eating with Gentiles, Paul has to call him out and say, they have to be welcome at your table. You have to eat at their table if they're going to understand the goodness of Jesus. We fell into sin at the beginning because we ate food that we weren't supposed to eat. God had a whole garden full of food and community with people, and he wanted us to walk with him and dine with him. And we said, yeah, but we want this food that's not good. We want this. We want to eat something else. And then all the way at the end in Revelation, it says, blessed are those who are invited to the banquet at the wedding celebration of the Lamb, where all will rejoice and exalt him and give him glory. It ends with a feast. God has been inviting us back into fellowship with him since Eden. And that is often through his table, through a meal. God wants us at his table. He welcomes us into his house, and he has a feast planned for us. So it is no surprise then that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, when God incarnate, Jesus Christ, came, that he was all about eating, that he ate with people. We saw it already in two little parables, just in this one meal at the house. But Jesus taught about eating. Eating is special in the teachings of Jesus. He gives it a prominent place when he teaches. The one that immediately comes to my mind when I think about that is the story of the prodigal son. He runs away. He leaves. He takes his money. He squanders it. And what detail do we get about him? He was hungry. He had no food. He's eating the pig slop because he's starving. And then when he returns to his father's house and his father welcomes him back, what detail do we get? He slaughters the fatted calf and they have a feast to celebrate him coming back. Being apart from the father is like starving. Coming to the father is like having a feast. In this story that I read earlier, this passage from Luke 14, it's interesting. You have this person who's eating at the table. He's a guest also that night. It says a prominent Pharisee. So if the prominent Pharisee invites you over, you're probably pretty prominent. It's a Jew, somebody with standing. And he says, as he hears Jesus kind of give this instruction about inviting people in and getting your reward in heaven, he says, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." I just think he's trying to agree, you know, he's excited and that'll be a great day. And I hear it and I go, that will be a great day, right? What a blessing that will be to be at the feast in the kingdom of God. But Jesus immediately moves into this story where he says, yeah, but not all who are invited are going to come. The table in the kingdom of heaven is open to all, to everyone. He specifically mentions the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. The major qualification of the people who ended up getting to eat at the feast in the parable are those who were willing to come. And come on his terms. He said, it's now. Who's ready to come? The feast is ready now. If we're not willing to eat of it now, we may lose our chance. They lost their chance because they weren't ready to come. But come in and accept his lordship. These are my terms. Come to my table, but it will be a feast for you. And as you know, Jesus didn't just talk like this. He didn't just teach this and say, do it. Jesus did it. This is how he lived. And so if we're going to see the ways of Jesus, the way he lived his life, and say we should live that way, then it's clear we should be eating with people. Because eating was special, not just in the teachings of Jesus, but in the life of Jesus. The culture in Jesus' day, you've heard this before, I'm sure you're familiar with this idea, but you didn't eat with just anyone. It was common to have banquets. It was common to have people over. But if you were a Jew, it was unclean to eat with a Gentile. If you were of high status, you did not dine with people of low status. It was humiliating. You were degrading yourself. You didn't do it. I don't think we can really even underestimate, because it's hard for us to grasp, just how significant the class system was. We don't truly have a class system here, although I think it's more like that than maybe we like to admit. But what I want to do here for the next few minutes is just look at with you a few different passages that involved Jesus eating with people and see what we learn from it. Just kind of meditate on the life of Jesus and the way he ate with people. So in Matthew 9, it says that he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." What would that have felt like for Matthew? What would that have felt like? Matthew was a tax collector, a special brand of sinner, right? He doesn't just say, oh, look at him, he's eating with sinners. We see it all over, the tax collectors and sinners. It's its own thing. Sinners is a catch-all for all the evil, all the worst, all the people that are very openly unclean, not living God's way. Them and the tax collectors. I mean, they're traitors, they're scum, they're evil, they're making money off their own people and serving the Romans. It's the worst. And Jesus walks up to him and says, I want you in my crew. And I'm going to eat at your house. And yeah, invite all your friends. And Matthew goes, ah, my friends, I don't know if you want to be seen with my friends. I don't know if he said that, but I would imagine there was some apprehension there. I can't believe you want to come to my house and you want my friends around. And Jesus says, yeah, invite them over. Let's hang out. Let's get together. Whatever you got in the fridge is fine. Let's eat. Let's have a good time. And when the Pharisees see it, and they go, what? With them? And Jesus says, yeah, they're with me. In fact, that's why I came, to be with people like these. In Luke 7, one of the Pharisees again invites Jesus to have dinner with him. He goes, he's sitting reclined at the table. It's mealtime, he's reclined at the table, and a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus immediately goes into a parable. It says, who do you think appreciates forgiveness, the one who sinned a little or the one that sinned a lot? He says, Simon, she gets it. You don't get it. You don't get what you need. She gets what she needs. And listen to that. He's sitting at the table and she's touching him. Right? There's physical contact. She's not unclean to him. She's welcome at his side. He cares for the woman. He sees her need. He isn't repulsed by her the way that Simon is. She was welcome even right there at the table as they're reclining to eat. In Luke 19, Jesus enters Jericho and our favorite short character in the Bible, Zacchaeus, shows up. He's a chief tax collector. Right? Whoo! But he hears Jesus is coming through, and he can't see. So he climbs the tree, and when Jesus gets there, he stops at the base of the tree, and he looks up at Zacchaeus and says, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And the people saw and began to mutter, here it is again, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus repents. I'm going to give half my possessions away. I'm going to pay back four times what I've taken. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house today. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, I will admit, maybe I'm stretching. It doesn't mention a meal there. But if you're going to go stay at somebody's house, you're going to eat, right? Jesus wasn't afraid to go to Zacchaeus' house, right? The worst of the worst, the chief tax collector. In these three stories, we see Jesus dining in the home of others, being willing to go into other people's house, sometimes even inviting himself over to people's houses. He was a willing guest, but Jesus was also a generous host. In Matthew 15, just a little verse where the Pharisees say he's welcoming sinners or he's receiving sinners. Now, there's some disagreement or wondering about whether Jesus had a house when he was home. Did he have a place that was his own or did he stay at Peter's? Where was he receiving people? But it certainly seems that oftentimes he was at a place and people came and he invited people over. He invited people in. He welcomed and he received people. In Luke 22, he hosts maybe the most famous meal. When the hour came, Jesus and the apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus served the Passover meal to his disciples. He said, the thing that I've eagerly desired to do, the thing that I want to do before I suffer, before I go, I've been waiting to have this meal with you. I just want to get together and eat together. And this is your spiritual food, and this is your physical food. And then he says, to remember him this way. This is what we do. What's the thing we do to remember Jesus? We eat together. Now, we take a very small amount when we get together and eat. But this was a meal. And then in John 21, after his resurrection, Jesus meets his friends again. They're out fishing. Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel out on the water. Jesus stands on the shore. They don't recognize him. He says, you got any fish? And they say, no. He says, throw your nets on the other side. And they're thinking, this sounds familiar. And they throw their nets on the other side, and it fills up with fish. And they go, I know who that is. And Peter, the last time he had seen Jesus, had denied knowing him, and he jumps in the water and he swims. And what does Jesus have set up? A little fire, some charcoal. He's got fish on. He's got bread on. Come sit down, Peter. Let's have a meal together. And he sits on the shore. They bring their fish and they eat together. And over that meal, he strengthens their relationship. Mission is talked about. Go feed my sheep. Love is shared. Peter is restored over breakfast on the beach. Jesus ate with people so much, and with the questionable characters of his day so much, that he was accused of being a glutton and a drunk. That's what they said. If those are the people you're hanging out with, and you're doing that partying so much, that's the way they viewed it, then you must be a glutton and a drunk. Jesus didn't care. He knew that wasn't true. He made his life about inviting those who were outcast and miscast and downcast to his table to show that if they would just come, he was eager to receive them. This is what happens when we practice hospitality, when we invite people to our table. By that very act, we tell them the truth about who God is. We communicate to people the things that Jesus did, that they are accepted, that they are seen, that they are loved, that they are cared for, that they are welcomed, that it's not a burden to be with them, but a joy. We want them at our table, that the door is open to them. This is what people felt in the presence of Jesus. And when we open up our table, that's what we're communicating to them is true about our God. Because the tough thing is that when we are not hospitable, when our homes and tables are closed off to others, we're actually lying about who God is. Because we are his followers. And if we are cold and distant and separated from others, then whether we like it or not, whether we mean to or not, we communicate to others that that's what our master is like. That that's who our God is. Now, following this way of Jesus, and we all like to eat. We maybe don't always do a great job of opening our homes. We hear it and we go, yeah, I'd like to do that maybe. Maybe you're hearing that and thinking, that would be good. I know I should have been, or I'm convinced that this is the way of Jesus. The truth is it's hard. So what I want to close with here is just four kind of practical steps you can take, some things you can do to move toward this. Some of them are kind of attitude changes. Some of them are just some planning things we'll look at. But the first one is this. We have to change the way we see our home. We have cultural obstacles to this, I will admit. Our world sees this differently than maybe we should. We kind of worship our homes in this society. We talked about food TV earlier. There's home TV too, right? HGTV and all the channels that have things about remodeling your house or finding the perfect house. It's everywhere, right? And you hear people talking about their home. They're looking for an oasis, right? This is my safe place. This is the place where I get to get away from it all and close out the world, and I want this to be my place. And that's viewed as a good thing, and often that is a good thing. I mean, I think that we should have a place to rest. I think we should have a place to be comfortable. I think it's good to be comfortable in your own home. If you're not comfortable there, people you invite over certainly aren't going to be, so that's a good thing. But we are to be good stewards of all that we've been given, and our homes are no different in that. The other cultural problem we have, which is related somewhat, is this kind of individualism and separatism that we suffer from a little bit. What's mine is mine, what's yours is yours. Let's not bug each other, kind of not bump into each other too much. I'm notorious. I'm horrible at this. I get out of the car, and if the neighbor's out in the driveway, I'll wave on my way in, but that's about the extent of it. As soon as I can get in and shut the door. If people come to the house, even someone I know fairly well, if the business can happen at the door, I'm happy to just let it happen at the door. This is my space in here. This is common space out here. Let's talk right here out on the front porch. And inviting somebody in feels personal. It feels like this is our place. And And I do struggle with that. I will admit it. But in order to become people that invite others to a meal, we have to see our homes as God's space. This is God's space. He provided it. It's His. And often, that space will be for our own family time or for individual time to spend with Him. But sometimes it will mean inviting people into that space that He wants to invite to His table. So that's the first one, is just kind of a shift about the way we see our home. The second one is an attitude of welcoming rather than entertaining. Welcoming is what they said Jesus did. He welcomed people. He received people. In our world, when we have people over, we usually say that we're entertaining. I'm entertaining tonight, or I'm hosting. And hosting has kind of come, or entertaining has come to be defined by an opportunity to show off our hosting skills. If I'm going to host, let me show how good of a host I am. And so it can be an opportunity to show our beautiful home off, which is now so clean that it appears no one lives here. We can show off our cooking skills, right? This is my best dish, and I want to make it for you so that you tell me how delicious my food is. We can show off our decorating prowess. Look how nice my house looks. And when we do that, it becomes not about them, but about us. Come and see how good I am. And that's not the point. The problem with this culture of that is that it actually can work the other way in a very negative way, which is those people who don't feel good about their home or who will never get their house that clean. Because as soon as they wipe the food off the wall, their kid smears more on it. Those who aren't good cooks, or who don't have time to cook, or who are embarrassed about their old couch, or whatever it is that they say, I'm not sure that my house is up to par, then they don't invite people over because they don't stack up to what they think it means to host or to entertain. And sadly, although it's more understandable and maybe more humble, that also then becomes about us too instead of about the other person. We're thinking about who we are and our own struggles instead of inviting people in. So if you're a good cook, great, make a nice meal, but not to show off. For them, as a sign to welcome them into your house. And if you're not a good cook, order a pizza. Or learn one good crockpot meal that you can make every time you have people over. Or make mac and cheese. I don't know. And if you really aren't in a place that you can have people into your home, then meet them out for a meal. It's more expensive. It's not as personal. But it's still breaking bread over the table with people. I have a friend, Marlon, who is a pastor up in Vancouver, BC. He's a guy that's in my cohort right now that I'm studying my master's through Western Seminary, and a really great guy. He's been through some tough stuff in the last couple of years with his wife and with his ministry, and we've gotten a chance to pray and know each other. But a few years ago, he started doing this thing on Thanksgiving weekend. A couple of his son's buddies didn't really know what they were going to do for Thanksgiving, so not on Thanksgiving, but like on the Friday, they invited them over to the house. And then there were some people from the church, and they said, we should invite them over. We don't really know what they do on Thanksgiving. And that was only about 2 or 3 years ago. And this year, they had 50 people at their house. They have a small house. It's not real big, and they didn't know what they were going to do. Some of the kids they had invited, now their parents wanted to come. He's like, I don't even know their parents. And, well, they want to come, so they came. He told me that people were eating in every room of the house, every room. People were in the bedrooms, his bedroom, sitting on his bed eating dinner because this is the space that they had. And I hear that, and I get stressed out. That terrifies me. I cannot imagine that being a good situation. This isn't something I plan to say, but that happened early in our marriage. Crystal wanted to plan like a 4th of July or something, and I thought she was inviting 3 people, and I was working, and I came home, and there was 40 people at my house. It probably wasn't that many. That's how it felt to me. And I was like, I've been working all day, and there's too many people in my house. But amazing thing happened this year, which is one of the dads of one of the kids of one of his sons, a guy he barely knew, came up to him at the party and wasn't even sure. You're the host, right? Yeah, you're the pastor that's having the people here. Yeah, I'm Marlon. My kid's been going through some stuff, and he started like asking me about God and stuff, and I don't know. We don't go to church. Could you talk to me? Could we meet and talk about this God stuff? If Marlon said, you know, 15's enough or 20's enough, he might not have had that conversation. So that's number two, just saying welcome. Number three is this, have a plan. It's really simple, but the most common reason I think that people don't have people over to eat or for whatever, the most common reason we don't do anything we're supposed to do is what? I'm just way too busy. We're too busy. We have a million things going on and we can't squeeze it in. And I get it. We feel the same way at our house. We're too busy. We are rushing around all the time. We feel like things are out of control. This idea of being too busy, just as an aside, is probably also not the way of Jesus. If you look at his life, it doesn't feel like he was too busy. We'll get to that in another sermon. We should probably talk about that at some point. But you won't eat with people unless you plan to do it. It's not just going to be the day where you've got nothing to do and today's the day where I'm going to fit it in. And if you do get to a day where you have nothing to do, you rest because you've been busy. So, one thing you can do, this was from the Blessed book. It's just an idea. Have a chart. You're going to eat 21 meals a week anyway. Or I usually skip breakfast. So maybe 15 meals a week. But make a chart. Sunday through Saturday, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You should have 21 squares if you do that. Pick one and write somebody into it. You're going to be eating anyway. Right? Maybe somebody you want to have lunch with, write it in a lunch. Maybe a family you've been wanting to have to dinner, write it in. Make a little extra, invite them over. You're not going to do anything than you would have been doing. There's just going to be more people there. There's other ways to do it. A different book I read said there was a family that had what they called neighbor night. They needed a night of the week. They knew they were going to do it, so they picked Tuesdays. And every Tuesday night, they had a neighbor from their neighborhood over for dinner. They said at first their kids were like, no way, we're not doing this every week. And then after a while, it became such a habit that on the night nobody could come over, they're like, where's the neighbors? So you can do that. My family growing up, what we did, this was something my parents did. Every Sunday at the end of church, they would invite one family we didn't know very well, one family we did, and said, would you want to come have lunch at our house? My mom would put enough in the oven. Some weeks nobody came. We ate the same thing for 4 days because there was too much of it. But whatever you want to do, have a plan. It won't happen without a plan. So figure out how you're going to work that in and do it or it won't happen. And then the last one is don't forget the B and L. We're at E in the Bless, and B and L have to happen too. So begin with prayer because Jesus did. Now the rest of them kind of all happen together, intermixed, but B is the start. So start praying about who you should invite over, about what your plan should be, about that person. Pray that they'll answer the invitation, that they'll come when you ask them. Pray for a good conversation when they're there. Pray for relationships to develop. Pray that your table would be God's table. But don't forget to begin with prayer. And then when they come, listen. Don't go into it with an agenda, all loaded up with all the things you want to say to them. Listen. Hear where they are. Hear what's going on in their life. Listen to what they share. Ask good questions. Listen to the answers. Ask more questions. God has a table, and he invited sinners to it. And then he rejoiced when they came. And he showed love and care for their hurts and their needs, and then invited them into deeper relationship with him to continue to be healed. That's the way of Jesus. That's what we see him doing. So I'm pretty confident that we would have quite the impact on the kingdom if our tables were like that. If our tables were like Jesus' table. Let's pray. Lord God, I know that this community is filled with great people, kind people, struggling people, hurting people, people that are high functioning and working in great jobs, people that are barely making ends meet, people that are homeless, all over the board, but people that don't know you. Lord, and we have a gift, those of us that know you, that is meant to be shared. So God, give us hearts to pray for those that we know. And if we don't know anyone that's not saved, Lord, if we've become so ingrown that we only know church people, then get us out of that. Help us to have eyes for our neighbors, hearts for our neighbors, Lord. Help us to turn to you in prayer. Would you reveal those names to us? Even right now, Lord, while we're talking to you, show us in our hearts, show us in our minds, Lord. Would you put names on us that we should be praying for, that we should reach out to? And Lord, would you make us people who have a table that looks like your table? You modeled it for us through your son Jesus. You showed it all through the Old Testament in the importance of food. Lord, would we enjoy a meal with those who need you? And would they see through that what kind of a God you are? We thank you for an invitation to your table. Lord, we are not worthy to be seated at it, and yet you've given us a place of honor. What a privilege. We thank you for that gift. We thank you that you offered it to us through the sacrifice of your son Jesus. We thank you for this time of year when we can celebrate his coming and look forward to his coming again. And until that day, would you show us how to walk in your way, Lord? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.